And I invite you to open your pew Bibles up and follow along with our scripture reading, or it's on the cover of your bulletin as well. We'll start out in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, and then we will flip over to John 9 for the continuation of the story there. Starting first in Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Turning now to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Continuing on with our story, we pick up at verse 13, reading through verse 17. You'll remember at this point in our story, Jesus has healed the man born blind. He's come back. His neighbors have all been astonished at what they've seen and tried to figure out what happened to him. They couldn't even figure out if it was the same guy or not. And so they started quizzing him about it and trying to figure things out. And our story actually takes place the next day after this. And that's where we pick up in verse 13. They, the neighbors, brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? And so they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, we are continuing our spring sermon series called Now I See. Over the course of the season of Easter, which started on Easter Sunday several weeks ago and runs all the way through Pentecost Sunday in just a couple of weeks, we're walking through this story in John 9, this incredibly rich story of the man who was born blind. Last week, we saw that when the light of the world shines, our lives are changed in ways that others can't help but see. And over the next couple of weeks, we will look at family matters. We'll talk about how to defend your faith and what it really means to believe and see. And one of the things that fascinates me, one of the aspects of this story that captures my attention so much, is how many different issues and topics John weaves in this one single chapter. We're taking 7 weeks to work through this story, this one chapter in the Bible, and honestly, it could probably be a lot longer. This week and next, we're going to be dealing not as directly with the particulars of this story, but rather some of the other issues that come up and that it raises that are pertinent to our lives today. And our topic for today is that of the Sabbath. Now, John has taken us pretty deep into the story before sharing what turns out to be a very juicy tidbit that Jesus performed this healing, this miracle, on a Sabbath day. Now, I don't know if you noticed in the reading that we just looked at, but the Pharisees never questioned the healing at all. They don't question whether the healing is legitimate or not. He's standing right in front of them. They know. Yesterday he was blind, and today he can see. Their concern actually has a lot more to do with whether Jesus is a Sabbath breaker and therefore a sinner than with whether the healing is legitimate. If the Pharisees' problem was that they took the Sabbath too seriously, our problem today is that we don't take the Sabbath seriously enough. And as we work our way through the passage this morning, we will see that in the Sabbath, God provides the beat that maintains the rhythm of our lives. Now, I want to share with you a story. A funny thing happened to me on my way to becoming your pastor a little bit over a year and a half ago. One of the things that has to happen in that process is an incoming pastor needs to be examined by the presbytery on what the pastor believes and how to be a pastor and that kind of stuff to make sure that he's qualified and equipped to pastor well. And so that happens on the floor of presbytery. So it's in front of a couple of hundred people, and it's an oral examination, and it's usually with several other people. In my case, it was actually the pastor I worked with in Hendersonville and three or four guys from Rivermont and a couple other people. So there were a lot of us on the stage. And a part of what we're asked is about the document that we subscribe to as in our denomination, the Westminster Confession of Faith, and what exceptions to it we might take. Now, there are two exceptions to Westminster that are very commonly offered on the floor of Presbytery and accepted in our denomination. The first one has to do with the story of creation, and the Bible talks about it being 7 days, and Westminster is explicitly clear that that is 7 24-hour days. And a lot of folks will take exception to that, saying, well, we're not sure if it was actually 24-hour literal days. You know, I believe God created it. I'm not sure that it happened literally that way. And most, that's usually okay. The other exception comes with our topic today, and it has to do with the Sabbath. And it comes from the part of the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 117, which says, how do we keep the Sabbath or the Lord's Day holy? And Westminster says, we keep the Sabbath or the Lord's Day holy by resting the whole day, not just from doing things that are inherently sinful at any time, but even from worldly affairs and recreations that are lawful on the other days. Except for necessary works or acts of mercy, we should joyfully spend all our time publicly and privately worshiping God. Now, the problem with this has to do with that one particular word, recreations. That's where most people tend to get stuck, and most candidates for ministry tend to say, I take an exception to that. I think it's okay to watch a football game on the Sabbath. God's not going to be mad at you. Okay? It's usually kind of how it goes. What, go fishing, do a little yard work, watch a car race. It's okay. God's not going to be mad at you if you choose to do that. So most everyone takes an exception to this. But that's when the funny thing happened. We're going down the line, and pretty much everyone is taking an exception to this part of Westminster. And one gentleman takes an exception to this, but he says, but not the way you think, and not the way most people do. I actually don't think Westminster is strict enough about the Sabbath. That caught my attention, and frankly, I've been pondering it ever since. You see, most of us shake our heads at those silly Puritans and how much they seem to enjoy taking the joy out of life, which, by the way, isn't what they were trying to do at all, but it is how we kind of perceive them. So to have someone come along and accuse one of the most theologically conservative documents ever written of being too liberal kind of catches your attention. It stands out. And as I said, ever since I've been thinking about the Sabbath, I've been thinking about my personal practice of it and why we might want to start taking the Sabbath a little bit more seriously than we do. But before we get to that, we need to understand a bit more about why the Pharisees were so concerned about whether Jesus had violated the Sabbath or not when he healed the blind man. Now, I think, as most of you probably know, the portion of our Bible that we call the Old Testament is the Hebrew Bible. Okay, so for the Jews, for the Hebrews, that is their Bible. That's their holy book. In addition to that, the Hebrews hold a collection of oral teachings and interpretations called the Mishnah to be equally authoritative, and it works together with the Old Testament. So, for example, in our Old Testament reading, when the book of Exodus says you shouldn't work on the Sabbath, one of the questions we automatically ask is, well, what's work? And so the Mishnah, over the centuries, has added lots of commentary defining exactly what work means. So narrowly, they actually got it down to a particular number of steps that you can take. Bob, do you know the number of steps? Do you remember?
I know the number of dry figs you can carry, but not the number of steps.
Oh, well, dry figs. Well, I've been done. How many dry figs can
you carry? Three dry figs on set.
Okay, so three dry figs is what? How many you can carry. If you're carrying four, you're working. So don't do that, right? I mean, that's how specific they got, trying to help people obey this. And according to the Mishnah, one cannot knead anything. You cannot mix ingredients. You cannot heal somebody unless it's a life-threatening emergency. You can save a life, but that's it. Okay? And oddly enough, and this just I think this is hilarious. There is actually a specific rabbinic prohibition against applying spittle to the eyes on the Sabbath. Okay, seriously. How often were people running around putting spit on other people's eyes so that they had to say, you know what, that you can't do that on the Sabbath. If it's not the Sabbath, great. That's just crazy. Isn't that, I think? People are weird. All right, so Jesus, in healing the blind man, has violated all of this. Because, as John said, he healed him on the Sabbath. Now, while it's easy to get caught up in how ridiculous the Pharisees were for being so legalistic and restrictive, I mean, seriously, how much difference is there between three dry figs and four? Come on. It's crazy. What we ought to recognize is that what this means is they took the Sabbath command very, very seriously. And it's a seriousness that we struggle to understand today. So, why is the Sabbath important? That is a great question. But in order to answer that, let me ask you a question in return, and this is rhetorical. Which one of the Ten Commandments is optional? You know the saying, right? They're the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions, right? So, which one of them is optional? Now, I'm guessing your answer is going to be none of them. They're commandments, not suggestions. That's great. But we say that forgetting, I think, the fourth commandment, which was our Old Testament reading this morning. The fourth commandment is the keeping of and practice of the Sabbath. And I'm willing to bet that other than coming to church on Sunday morning, thank you, it's good to see you all here today, taking 2, maybe 3 hours out of your day, very few of us actually practice this commandment as it was intended. So what we really mean is that there are 9 commandments and 1 really good idea if it's convenient. Fair? Most of you are like, that's not fair, but I'm not raising my hand. I understand. I resonate with that. I really do. You see, the thing is this, guys. Keeping the Sabbath isn't just a really good idea. Keeping the Sabbath is actually both a creation ordinance and a moral ordinance. Here's what I mean. The fourth commandment is the only one of all 10 commandments that is grounded in the creation story itself, which means that the Sabbath is tied to the very creation and nature of the world and humanity and mankind. This commandment refers back to Genesis 2, which says, by the 7th day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the 7th day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. There's something else that happens in this verse that we look at here on the screen. The very first use of the word holy in all of Scripture occurs in this verse. And it's not being applied to a person or a place or a thing, which are usually what we think about. If God's going to bless something, it's probably a person or a thing. And if it's going to be holy, it's something we can see or hold or touch or a person. But that isn't the case at all. The very first thing that God designates as holy is time. And a very specific period of time, the seventh day. So not only is keeping the Sabbath a creation ordinance, it's also the first of anything to be designated as holy, as set apart. That should tell us that this is something that is important. But that's not all. There's more to it than that. The Sabbath is not only a creation ordinance, it's also a moral ordinance. As I think most of us know, the Ten Commandments provide the foundation of the moral law for pretty much every society in most every place, especially the last six commandments. You can't have a functional society if murder or lying or theft or adultery or coveting are socially acceptable and permissible. I think, right? It's hard. It's harder. Let's just say that. Okay? And one, honestly, I think, can start to wonder if you can truly have a healthy, functional society without recognizing some authority higher than humanity. We have to be able to appeal to something more than us to have authority in our lives. And that's what the first four commandments speak to. And in between the recognition of God as God and the moral law in the Ten Commandments comes the fourth commandment, the keeping of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. It's existed from the very beginning of time, and it's a moral ordinance in the Ten Commandments. But maybe you're thinking to yourself, somewhat rightly so, Pastor Dave, this is all well and good, but we're followers of Christ and people of the New Testament. Everything you've said so far, that's all Old Testament stuff. That doesn't apply to us. Didn't Jesus do away with all of those things? Isn't that why he healed on the Sabbath? To show that it doesn't apply anymore? It's another fantastic question. The thing is this. Actually, I have several things to point out. The first one is this. First, which part of the Ten Commandments doesn't apply to Christians? I think all of it does. I'm pretty sure. Okay. So the moral law is still fully in effect, even for Christians today. Secondly, the Sabbath is tied to creation. The Sabbath precedes the giving of the law, and so the creation ordinances are all still in effect, not just for believers, but for all of humanity. Thirdly, Jesus never rescinds the teaching of the keeping of the Sabbath. What he challenges are all of the crazy rules and regulations that got wrapped around the Sabbath and frankly became more important for the Pharisees than the Sabbath itself. In fact, what Jesus said was, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. But that's not all. There's more. Not only does Jesus not rescind it, but the book of Hebrews actually reinforces it. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians to encourage them not to go back to the rules and regulations of the Jewish faith by showing them how Jesus has fulfilled and even surpassed all of those regulations. So all those things you think you have to do, well, Jesus took care of it so much better than anything we could do, so forget them. They're in the past. It's all about Jesus. Except for the Sabbath. And in Hebrews 4, which is all about Jesus as the Sabbath rest of the people of God, it says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So our ultimate Sabbath rest comes when we get to heaven. But until that day, for now, the Sabbath day is meant to be a reminder of what Jesus has done and a foretaste of what is yet to come for the people of God. Now, in addition to the fact that Jesus doesn't rescind it and Hebrews reinforces it, the Apostle Paul takes the idea of the Sabbath and he makes it freer, deeper, but also harder. Freer and deeper than anybody before had conceived, but also harder than we realized. Paul writes in Colossians 2, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." Paul says that it's not about the particulars of how we follow the Sabbath. What matters is that we are keeping the Sabbath, because the Sabbath points us to Jesus Christ. For example, Paul says it doesn't matter what day of the week you celebrate the Sabbath, as long as you are giving one day to the Lord. One day out of seven, any day. Pick any day you want. Just give that day to the Lord. Paul frees us from the minutiae of the Sabbath regulations, moves our Sabbath celebration deeper by pointing us to Christ. But that freedom and depth now makes it harder, because now the burden of keeping the Sabbath rests on our shoulders. It's now our responsibility. So where the Jews celebrate the Sabbath on Saturdays, and the Christian tradition has celebrated the Sabbath on the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection, Sunday, as we are now, Paul is saying that we might be able to celebrate the Sabbath on any day of the week. If Tuesday is better for you, great. Celebrate it on Tuesday. Maybe Friday's your Sabbath day. Awesome. As long as it's one day. But I would ask, though, quite seriously, whether there's actually a better day for us. Even in our culture, as much as it's changed over the last 20 or 30 years, is there really still a better day for us to celebrate the Sabbath than on Sunday? I don't think there is. But maybe for you there is. Again, it's not about the day. Pick any day. Just pick a day. So, seeing that Paul has set us free from the regulations and whatnot, why should we want to keep the Sabbath? Why is this something that should be important to us? Well, as we said earlier, in the Sabbath, God provides the beat that maintains the rhythm of our lives. I don't know about you, but I know every week is very similar for me. As the week goes on, over the course of the week, the chaos, the busyness, the stress of work gradually starts to wear me down. In spite of our best intentions, as the week and as time passes, the rhythm of our life becomes just more discordant, and it just starts to get messy. God provides the Sabbath for us in order to reconnect us to the rhythm of life that He has established for us. As Jesus said, the Sabbath was created for man, for you. It is a gift to you. And God gave us the Sabbath because we need the Sabbath in order to be truly and fully human. The Sabbath reconnects us to God's rhythm through three beats: rest, worship, and sanctification. The first beat of God's Sabbath rhythm is that keeping the Sabbath provides rest. I can't remember the last time I walked up to somebody and they didn't say they were tired, stressed, or worn out. You know how it is. You walk up and say, "How are you doing?" And there's kind of the superficial, "I'm fine." "Really? You know what? No, I'm exhausted." Everybody's exhausted. Always exhausted. And it's not just true for adults, but it's true for our youth and for our children as well. Remember that the fourth commandment is to keep the Sabbath is tied directly to God's work at creation. On the seventh day, God rested. the need for true rest is directly tied to our being human. As a human being, we need food, we need water, we need air, and we need rest. Even the land itself needs rest, as every gardener and farmer knows. You leave the plot of land fallow for a season or for a year so that it can be replenished, it can be renourished, and continue yielding a harvest. If God himself rested after his week of work, and we are called to be imitators of God, then we too need to be intentional about taking a Sabbath rest. Now, the rest the Sabbath provides is, as our confession and scripture stated, both the Heidelberg Catechism that we read together and Westminster and scripture itself, it's an intentional setting aside of the work and tasks of the regular week. It's making a conscious decision to not do the stuff of earth in order to intentionally connect to the deeper rhythms of God. Now, this rest isn't necessarily about inactivity, although it might be. I'm willing to bet some of us probably really need a nap, and that's okay. But it's not necessarily about that. It's not about inactivity. It's about different activity. And the rest of the Sabbath day is also meant to anticipate and remind us of the eternal rest that we have in Jesus Christ. So keeping the Sabbath enables us to briefly rest right now and also points us to the deeper rest that is yet to come. The second beat of God's Sabbath rhythm is that keeping the Sabbath centers our worship. Now, I don't know about you, but I know when I go through seasons of my life where I just don't do a very good job keeping the Sabbath, I gradually find myself focusing more and more on myself. Everything starts to become more and more about me. So instead of worshiping Christ, I gradually, ever so slowly, begin to worship me and my own wants and desires. And as we said earlier, the Sabbath day is the very first thing in the Bible to be called holy. So keeping the Sabbath as a holy day is in and of itself an act of worship. So to worship on the Sabbath is to be reminded that God is the creator and we, that I am the creation. It is a celebration of God's redemptive work in history, in the world, and in particular, in our lives. And it's particular time taken to take the focus off of ourselves, to take the focus off of our own wants and needs and desires, and place God back in the center of our lives and as the object of our worship. In addition to providing rest and centering our worship, the third beat of God's Sabbath rhythm is that keeping the Sabbath encourages our sanctification. Now, sanctification is a theological term that refers to the spiritual process of being renewed and remade, transformed by the Holy Spirit into the likeness of Christ. This process is something that God does in us. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that goes on day after day, whether we're aware of it or not. But it's also a process that Scripture repeatedly invites and encourages us to actively take part in. Through my daily decisions and actions, I can further the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, making it easier for the Holy Spirit. Or I can make decisions that make it harder for the Holy Spirit to work in my life. Paul speaks of both of these aspects of sanctification in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God is always at work in us, but our obedience to God and his word furthers that work. And when we are purposeful in keeping the Sabbath, we encourage the Holy Spirit's sanctifying and transforming work in our souls. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know what keeping the Sabbath is supposed to look like for you. Honestly, I'm still working out what it looks like and means in my own life. And some days, I get it better than others. But in an effort to be more purposeful, more intentional in keeping the Sabbath, I'm asking myself these three questions. Is what I'm going to do today providing space for me to rest in the Lord? Is it recentering my worship on Christ alone? And is it encouraging the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in my life? Perhaps those questions would be helpful for you as you try to figure out what does keeping the Sabbath look like in your life. Remember that Paul's very clear. He says it isn't necessarily about the specifics about how we keep the Sabbath that matters. It's that we are keeping the Sabbath and that we are encouraging the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Brothers and sisters, may the threefold beat of rest, worship, and sanctification of the Sabbath day enable you to maintain the rhythm of life that God has for each of us. Would you please bow your heads as we pray together? Lord God, you have given us every good and perfect gift. And one of the gifts you've given us that, honestly, Lord, we have kind of forgotten about is the Sabbath day. Lord, over the course of this Sabbath, this Lord's Day, and in the days to come, would you plant a desire in our hearts to know you more fully, more deeply, to encourage the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to worship you as the one true center of our lives, and to find our rest in you on the Sabbath day. Thank you, Lord, for your patience and kindness with us, for meeting us in the places where we are in our lives, regardless of how carefully we follow the Sabbath or not. And thank you for giving us this opportunity to worship you today. It is in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.